turn to Exodus chapter 16 as we continue our study in the book of Exodus. Remember, this year we're focused on not being entangled in the things of this world and coming out of captivity. Obviously, initially we think of that as far as our salvation is concerned, because before we're saved, we are in our sins. We are destined to, if we die without Christ, that we'll spend an eternity in hell. That is a reality that the Bible lays out. But once we accept Christ and understand how he died on the cross, shed his blood for our sins, that he suffered our death in hell for all of eternity, we accept that, then we are saved. We are heaven bound. We have eternal life. But that doesn't mean that we still don't have the struggles of dealing with the flesh, because Satan wants to keep us entangled. He wants us to keep us in captivity and bondage, much like the nation of Israel in Egypt. And so it's important for us to understand that and know how to have a daily walk and relationship with the Word of God, so we don't adhere to the things of the flesh or the things of this world or what Satan would have us to do, but to live free. And as we've been coming through the book of Exodus, we've seen the nation of Israel come out of bondage. They've been in bondage to Egypt for a number of years, specifically 215, as far as the book of Exodus is concerned. But really, in God's mind and everything that's been going on and their struggles with Abraham going down into Egypt and so forth, it's a total of 430 years. But we saw that they came out of bondage in Exodus chapter 12 with that last plague of the firstborn. They are rushed out of the land, and then we see at the Red Sea, and when we come to, it was in chapter 14, how God opened up the Red Sea for the nation of Israel to come through. A very, I think, popular chapter or understanding of story as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. Last week in chapter 15, we saw where they are praising God for the victory that they had. And of course, God defeated Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea while allowed Israel to pass through on dry ground. And now we come to chapter 16. And this is also really another, I think, well-known understanding as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, and how God fed the nation of Israel and will see for 40 years in the wilderness with manna. And it's not only manna, as we read through this chapter, it's also quail, as far as flesh is concerned. So they had flesh and bread, in a sense, to be able to feed them. And God did that for the nation of Israel, over 2 million people, for 40 years. And that's incredible to think about. But the things that we're going to see with this is how manna is a picture of, as it's called, bread from heaven, is a picture of the Word of God. And there's a lot of lessons that we can see and need to learn from this. And really, it's one overall thought that I have in mind today. And it might step on some toes, and I get that. And I know life can be, a lot of things come in the way and be challenging. But I'm really going to encourage you with this chapter to start a habit of being in the Word of God on a daily basis. Just like we have read and Kurt read in our scripture reading, that we see the nation of Israel, God gives them the command to go out daily to be able to collect manna to be able to feed them. The only exception was on the seventh day or the Sabbath, which is a Saturday. They weren't supposed to go out, but on the Friday, the day before, they were supposed to collect enough for 2 days, which means they still had sustenance, they still had bread each and every day of the week. And that is the same thing that God would have for us Christians, is to be in the Word of God each and every day of the week. It's not something that we should do just on Sundays or maybe Wednesday or maybe when I get around to it. No, it's something that should be a priority for us. And again, I know that may be a hard pill to swallow in some respects, and we think, but I really, hopefully, you open up your hearts and minds to this, and especially as we're going to lay this out in chapter 16. All right. So what I want to do is have a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right into what we need to see today, because as usual, when we cover a chapter, there's a lot that we need to look at. So let's have a word of prayer, and we will get started in this message. Father in heaven, I do thank you and I do praise you for today. Lord, I simply pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to the truth of your word. That even in this Old Testament story, dealing with the nation of Israel so many years ago, help us to see that it is relevant for us today in the doctrine that you've laid out for us clearly. Lord, help us to understand the importance of daily being in the Word of God. I'm sure that we are a blessed country, even in the midst of the things that we're going through. I think all of us at least have one meal a day, that we're not starving, you know. And I understand there's exceptions to that and some tough times, but normally in the United States of America, most of us, we have a meal and more than one meal a day. And so if we physically have that, what do we need to be doing spiritually, which is even more important? Lord, help us to have a hard attitude according to your word, to desire to have that daily walk with you in the Word of God. And as we're going to see, it doesn't mean that we have to spend a huge amount of time in the Word of God or anything like that. It's a matter of just spending and being consistently on a daily basis to have that time with you in the Word, to give us an opportunity and a chance for you to speak to us through your Word. So, Lord, I pray that you open up our hearts and minds to this, guide us and direct us in the things that we need to see. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump into point one and looking at the first 10 verses. And in Exodus chapter 16, we look at the nation of Israel, of course, is murmuring. And that's why I entitled this point exactly that. We saw this at the end of last week after they're praising God and celebrating for everything that God had done for them and passing through the Red Sea and taking care of the enemy of the nation of Egypt. But then at the end, they come to these waters that were bitter, and what do? They started murmuring. They started complaining. But God took care of that. He made those bitter waters sweet. An incredible analogy and picture that we saw is Moses threw a tree into the bitter water and made it sweet because Jesus Christ died upon a tree. His crucifixion, the cross, was described as dying upon a tree, and that's how we can make the bitter things sweet is by having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of all the bitterness in our life. Now here we are in chapter 16. We see that they travel. Let's pick it up in verse 1 from where they were. They were in a place of Elim where there was 12 wells of water and all the 70 palm trees, and it's time for them to move on in their journey. And so in verse 1, chapter 16, it says this, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt." So this is literally like a month later. They came out in the first month, which corresponds to the month of March for us. So here they are in April, a month later, and they're in this, what they call the wilderness of Sin. It's not mentioned much in Scripture at all with that. It doesn't have any particular special meaning that I know of. But here they are, and all of a sudden, what do we see happen in verse 2? It says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Now, we just celebrated Mother's Day last week, and sometimes I know moms can be, I'm going to admit something. This is what dads do. You know, we teach the kid in the middle of the night to come to the bedroom and say, "Mommy," so that we don't have to get up. I'm just gonna tell you that right now. So my young man, when you get married, I'm just telling you, when you have kids, that's what you do. And you don't want to disappoint the kids. They're asking for mommy. Like, "I don't want dad, I want mom." Okay, I'm just gonna give you that little bit of insight. But as parents, we know sometimes children can be a little, you know, naggy and stuff like that. Imagine leading 2 million people. Because it says the whole congregation. It didn't say some of them, half of them, you know, 10,000 of them. We understand there's about 2 million, all right? It says the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, we're going to see this word murmur a number of times in these verses here in this first point. That's why I entitled it that. But again, we see that over and over again. We saw it again for the first time, chapter 15 and verse 24. I'm not going to take the time to look back at that. I also mentioned last week, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Again, I'm not going to go there, but simply quote it. It talks about how we're supposed to do all things without murmurings and disputings, all right? That's doctrine for us as well. And it's an easy verse to understand. We're not supposed to murmur and complain, but it's hard for us, especially in our flesh, to actually obey. So anyhow, we see the whole congregation is murmuring. And why are they murmuring? Because they are hungry, all right? I mean, I get that. I mean, there's a new word. It's not new anymore, but it's called hangry. What is hangry? It's being hungry, so hungry that you're angry. All right? It's like, I got to have food. That is how our flesh is. So you got, you know, 2 million people that are hangry, all right? And they're murmuring and they're complaining. Verse 3. It says, "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." How soon they forget. It was just the last chapter we saw where they were thirsty and they complained, and what did God do? He took care of the situation. Now they're hungry. Instead of just trusting God, they're murmuring and complaining against the leadership in the sense that God has given the nation of Israel, Moses and Aaron. And it's like, you know, would to God that the Lord would have killed us in Egypt. Okay, think about this. They were slaves in Egypt. It's not like they had the run of Egypt.
Alright, they were building the pyramids or whatever. They were building a fair, whatever he wanted. And yeah, I guess they had food and so forth, but they were slaves in Egypt. They didn't have any rights. They didn't have any freedoms and everything like that. And they are to the place to where after all of God has done for them to this point, they're looking back and saying, oh, I wish God would have killed us in Egypt. At least we had food. At least I could have died with my stomach full. That's literally what they're talking about. And how often is it even us as Christians today that we forget that God is able to provide for us and we go, oh man, I had a better back whenever. No, you didn't. You forget what it is to be without Christ, to be lost. And that was the nation of Israel. They soon forgot what the Lord had done for them in giving them freedom. And now all of a sudden they're hungry and all of a sudden they're like, oh, would to God that the Lord would kill us. Really? That is your prayer. You want God to take you back to Egypt and kill you, at least on a full stomach. It's a matter of always looking forward and understanding what God has for us and trusting Him that He's going to take care of all our need. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 3 real quick and notice what the Apostle Paul said. I mean, Paul never looked back at what his life was before being in Christ. And he was somebody who was well-established, well-known, had prestige, and so on. But notice what Paul says about his past compared to his relationship that he has in Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, I want you to look down to verses 7 and 8, and then we'll jump down to 13 and 14. So Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. And this is after he talked about his past before being in Christ and everything that he had, all of his prestige and so forth. And he says this in verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Those I count as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He says that compared to winning Christ and being able to rule and reign with Christ, everything that he had in the past before he was in Christ, he counted, he measured it up, and it's nothing but something that you would flush down the toilet. That's literally what Paul is saying there. And he goes on down in verse 13 and verse 14 of the same chapter, and he says this. He says, because he hasn't won Christ yet, and he's still on this planet at that time and serving the Lord. He says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He forgets those things which are behind. A lot of times Christians are still entangled because they're still thinking about what's behind, what happened in the past, and thinking that, oh, in the good old days, so forth and so on, instead of focused on what God has for them now and in the future. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 16 as we need to continue on. These next couple of verses, a number of things that we need to deal with. So from verse 3 again, they are complaining, they're murmuring, and it's like, oh, all the food and everything that we had in Egypt, forgetting that they were in slavery. Verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So, a number of things to cover here. So first, we're going to see where God is promising, I'm going to rain bread down from heaven. I'm going to give you, the nation of Israel, bread to eat, and I'm going to give it to you by rate each and every day. I want you to turn over to Deuteronomy real quick, because again, we see the same thing in the aspect that God is going to do this and prove them, test them, to see if they're actually going to follow the Word of God or not. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, the context, the history of the nation of Israel at this time, it is 40 years later. They're getting ready to go into the Promised Land. There's a new generation that has come up because the old generation all died out in the wilderness because of their sin and their rebellion against God. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want you to notice what it says in verses 2 and 3. It says this. It says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Literally the same thing that we just read in chapter 4 of Exodus 16. And he goes on in verse 3, it says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger,
and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now that verse should sound familiar. We've already looked at it in the past and coming through Exodus. But in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, when the Lord led, or the Spirit of God led the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted, he didn't have anything to eat for 40 days and 40 nights. And then Satan comes and tempts him, and the first temptation is telling Jesus, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Because Jesus has the power to do that. He's God. He's creator. He can do that. But the Lord responded by quoting to Satan Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. It's not just about the physical that you need. You need the spiritual. You need God's bread as far as the word of God is concerned. And in that statement, it compares the word of God to bread. And just like as I opened up in prayer and talking about how we daily have physical food to sustain us, we need that spiritually, which is, again, the word of God. I'm going to go ahead and read again from verse 4 in chapter 16. And I'm not done with this yet, but it says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Every day. Like I said, we're going to see the exception. I already mentioned it as far as the Sabbath is concerned because it was a day of rest. But again, they're supposed to collect enough on the sixth day so they would have food for the seventh day. Every day. Certain rate, every day. Not every once in a while, every day. Again, my challenge to you in this message is that, you know, maybe you haven't done that from here, that's fine, but today's a new day. And it's like, from here on, have that commitment that I'm going to spend some time in the Word of God every day. Every day. I want you to go over real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. And the context, Paul's talking about dealing with ministry and not fainting, even though go through some tough times and some hard times. That is a reality. God even just told us that in Deuteronomy. There's some things that he's going to do to test us, to prove us, and to see what we're going to do, if we're going to follow the Lord or not. But I want you to notice what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and just verse 16. It says this, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man being renewed. Remember, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we have the Spirit of God living in us. We are new creatures in Christ. Matter of fact, if we went over to chapter 5 and verse 17 of 2 Corinthians, we would see that we are new creatures in Christ. Once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will not only still have this physical being, but we're spiritual as well. We are sons of God. And so we need to be renewed day by day. The inward man. Well, how does that happen? It's as we spend that time day by day in the Word of God. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 17 real quick, and then we need to go back to Exodus 16:4 to pick up something else. So I want you to go to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Context, Paul is on his second missionary journey with Timothy and Silas. And he just came from Thessalonica where he was run out of town. I mean, it's a good church and, you know, things happen, but the persecution happened. He was ran out of town and he went to this place called Berea. And I want you to notice what Paul says about the Bereans. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures, notice, daily, whether those things were so. So they were ready to hear the preaching of the Word of God from Paul and Silas and Timothy and so on, but they just didn't take them at their word. I mean, they were ready to receive it, but what did they do? They went back and searched the Scriptures daily. Whether the things that were taught to them were so. You see, the same thing is true today. You shouldn't just take my word because, oh, it's Charles, he's a nice guy. I don't think he'll try to steer us down the wrong path. And then I'm not trying to. I'm not trying to deceive anybody. But if you're just to take my word because, well, it's easy, to be honest with you, I can be lazy to tell me what I need to believe. Hey, I'm still human. I still make mistakes. I still sin. I don't have the word of God down perfect by any stretch of the imagination. I can get some things wrong. And if I find that I get things wrong, and the Lord shows me, and somebody says, hey, wait a minute, what about this? And it's like, yeah, I was wrong. I need to correct it. Let me correct that. Let me let people know that I taught that wrong and I need to correct it. All right? But it's everybody, every Christian's responsibility to search the Scriptures daily. Somebody teaches you something, preaches something to you, whatever, shows you something in the Word of God. It is every Christian's responsibility to search the Scriptures daily whether those things are so, because we're supposed to believe the Word of God, not the Word of a man. All right? But our Christianity is in the mess that it's in because, I'm going to be honest, people are lazy. It's like the verse that we have here in the front of this pulpit. I mean, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The study of the word of God is going to take some work, and most people are lazy. We live in a day and age to where, what, people, especially after COVID and so forth, and work, people, what? They don't want to go to work anymore. Just let the government give me money, and I'll sit at home. I like that idea. I like that plan. And become lazy. Well, man, this has happened a long time ago in Christianity, unfortunately, where it's like, hey, just tell me what I'm supposed to believe, preacher, and that's good enough for me. Well, what if the person you're listening to is not actually preaching and teaching the Word of God? You won't know. It's every Christian's responsibility daily to see if those things are so. Let's go back to Exodus 16, verse 4 again. And one more thing that I want to look at this before we move on. He says a lot that's in this verse. We'll be moving more rapidly after this. But again, from verse 4, it says this: Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So part of this is a test that God is going to give the nation of Israel to see if they're going to follow and do the word of God or not. Are they going to learn by faith? Are they going to actually do what I tell them to do in my word or not? And it's really no different that as I spend time in the Word of God and I'm reading and I'm studying and I see what the Word of God says, it comes down to that the Lord is going to prove me, okay, now is Charles going to follow my word or no? Is he going to do it or not? I've given him my word. He's read it. He's studied it. He understands it. The Spirit of God gave him understanding of this. Now, I'm going to have this situation happen to see if he's going to follow my word or not. On the way back from work today, I was leaving work, and I was behind this guy. You know me and driving. I talk about that all the time. And Arnold sent me a meme that was on Facebook. You might have seen it. It's like there's 7.5 billion people in the world, and I happen to be the best driver. He sent that to me just this last week, whatever. And I'm like, yep, that's true. But I'm behind this person, and I'm wondering, like, is this person drunk? You know, I mean, he's weaving. I'm like, and he's going really slow. I mean, on the bypass, it is 55 miles an hour. The sign says 55 miles an hour. So if it's 55 miles an hour, why don't you drive 55 miles an hour? At least drive 45. That won't be too. But before I started murmuring, knowing what I'm going to preach today, I just calmed down and be cool. It'll be fine. I'll get to 4th Street. It'll be 2 lanes. I can get around it. All right? I'm not going to murmur. I'm not going to complain. So I can honestly preach this morning. All right? That sort of thing. And it's like just remembering. It's like, again, God allow circumstances and situations to happen to see, okay, are you going to do my word that you have clearly understood, that I've laid out to you, or no? And that's the thing, see, because the word of God works effectively when we actually do it. And the Lord will allow circumstances to happen to prove us to see whether we're going to follow, be obedient to the word of God or not. I'll give you an example of that. I want you to go to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7. And we're going to look down verses 24 to 26. This is what is at the end of what they call the Sermon on the Mount. When the Lord gets up and starts laying out, they call it the Beatitudes and so forth, from chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7. And I want you to look at the very end of this. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24, and we'll actually read down through verse 27. So Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. The Lord says this: Therefore, whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. A solid foundation. Jesus Christ is actually, he is the rock. And it says this, this is the testing. This is the proving in verse 25. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock.
So when the storms of life come, if you actually not just hear the Word of God, but do the Word of God, you're able to endure the storms of life. We're not going to get, just because we're a Christian, doesn't mean that we're not going to go through trials and tribulations. We're going to go through trials and tribulations because we are Christians in this world. That's against God. Alright? And so, those storms of life, God's going to allow those things to happen, but if we actually hear and do the Word of God, when the storm comes, we're still standing strong because we are obedient to the Word of God. Now let's look at what the Lord says about those who hear the Word of God, but don't do it. You pick it up in verse 26. It says, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew the exact same test, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Let me say this. A lot of times Christians will get mad and upset with God. How come God didn't help me? How come I'm going through this trial and this tribulation, and so forth and so on? And it's like, you know, obviously, you know, God doesn't love me, and then we'll have all kinds of complaints and murmur and complain against God, and really, the fault lies with us. See, it's not a matter, Christian, of just hearing God's Word, hearing a message. I don't care if you do that every week, twice a week, whatever, you know, Wednesday, Sunday, throughout the whole week, I don't care if you do 168 hours of listening to the Word of God. If you never apply it, it's not going to do you any good. It's not just hearing, it's doing. Paul himself, I'm not going to have you turn there, but Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." A lot of times as Christians, we don't have peace in our everyday life. You know why? Because we're actually not doing the Word of God. See, it's beyond just hearing, it's doing. Let's go back to Exodus 16 and let's move on. Pick it up in verse 5. And it says this, "And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, or in the evening time, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt." And I read verse 6 and I'm like, how are they still doubting? Everything that God did to bring them out of Egypt, and then opening the Red Sea, and they cross on dry ground, and takes care of their enemies and all that. And it's like, how are you still doubting that it was the Lord that brought you out of Egypt? But yet, here we go again. In verse 7, it says this, "And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us?" Moses is saying, it's like, you're murmuring to us, but you're not really murmuring to us. You're murmuring to God. And who are we? And instead of murmuring, you should have just prayed. You should have just asked God. Or Philippians 4, 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known unto God." It's like, don't murmur. Just talk to him about it. And the thing about this, you see this over and over in this passage, like, God hears your murmurings. God hears it. And it's like, that should be kind of scary. And that's the thing about it, is like, you know, we're not supposed to murmur. And every time we do it, guess what? God hears it. God hears it. Instead of murmur, pray. You go on and it says this in verse 8. It says, "And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, and say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." And we've already talked about that and how God directs the nation of Israel through the cloud. And here he comes. And again, he's going to lay out what this manna is and what he's going to do for them. Let's pick it up in point 2, verse 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God." Now, this is the second time we've seen to where God is going to give them flesh in the evening and bread in the morning. And I want to, mention something to you in dealing with this, because he's going to give them quail, as far as flesh to eat,
as we're going to see in verse 13. And it's like, even in talking about meat as a picture of the Word of God. And really, I think it deals with doctrine. Yeah, bread that deals with the Word of God. Last week, we even talked about how water is a picture of the Word of God. We're going to see here in a reference real quick here in Hebrews that milk is also another type or picture of the Word of God. I mean, it's a full diet, all right? I mean, there's so many things in the Word of God that He gives us that represent the Word of God. Well, meat is the same thing as far as flesh meat to eat. And I want you to go to Hebrews real quick in chapter 5. Now, again, I know it is obviously Hebrews is written by Paul, but this is doctrine that's going to the nation of Israel. But at the same time, we still can get an inspirational application for this, because really Paul makes a reference to this to the Corinthians as well. So it really fits nicely. So if you go to Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to look down in verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And it says this. It says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, or the Word of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat, or not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their exercise or senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So somebody who's on the milk of the Word, the very basics of the Word of God, they are a babe in Christ. When we had our son Andrew, it just blew my mind that almost for the first year of his life, all he needed to live and grow was mom's milk. All right, that was it. And there's no way I could survive on milk. I like milk, especially if it comes with chocolate chip cookies. But I can't live on that. All right, I need to have more than that. I need to have meat. I need to have sustenance, that sort of thing. Going to Texas, yeah. Probably the first dinner is going to be a steak dinner, I'm thinking. I got to have meat to grow. All right, but biblically speaking, it's the same thing for Christians. You can't be on milk for all your life and expect to grow. You got to get to the meat. I mean, God wants you to be able to turn around and teach others. That was our vision last year. Is that God wants you to be able to take the truth of the Word of God, to apply it to your life, and to be able to teach others. Well, you got to be on meat to do that. You got to understand doctrine to do that. You got to go beyond the milk. Beyond just, you know, thinking about the bread, you need to have meat. You need to have doctrine as well. And we live in a Christianity to where people don't want to talk about doctrine. We don't want to deal with that. Oh, that's just too much. We just need to talk about how God loves us. Yes, God loves us. And what Jesus Christ has done for us on a cross. Yes, we need to know and understand those things, but we got to do way more than that, because we should be growing in our relationship with Him. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 16, continue on. We pick it up in verse 13 where we left off, and it says this, "And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host." I think I've only had quail once in my life, and that's when I was on a missionary trip to Romania, my wife and I, so that's been years ago, 30-some years ago. And not unless the coordinates, have you gave me quail and I not know about it? I don't think so. You gave me duck. No, you gave me goose. You gave me duck, duck, goose. Not the whole game. No, okay. I'm too tired. No, anyhow, but actually that goose was pretty good, all right, that sort of thing. But, again, this is something the Lord's doing, giving them quail. This is something that happened every day for 40 years, all right? But He gave them quail in the evening time to eat, and, again, this manna, this bread from heaven in the morning time. Excuse me. And so, again, picking it up in verse 14, it says this, "And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground." See, this is something they have never seen before, all right? This manna. Manna, literally, the name means, what is it? As we're going to see here, just even in the text, the cycle, they have no clue what it is, because nobody's ever seen it before. But it's the bread that God has given the nation of Israel for them to feed themselves. And he goes on in verse 15, it says, "And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." All right? This is the sustenance that God has given you. All right? This is it. This is the bread. There's nothing else. All right? This is it. All right? And it's like the same thing. There's no other thing. This is the bread that God has given us. This is the quail, the meat that God has given us. There's nothing else. All right? He's given us everything that we need in the 66 books of the Bible. And he goes on in verse 16 and says this, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man," this is important, "according to his eating. An omer for every man." Now, omer is a dry measurement that basically equates to 2 quarts today. All right? Or if you're in the metric, a little less than 2 liters. All right? But that's what an omer is. It's about 2 quarts of what we're talking about here. So it says, every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. Now, there's a couple of things I want to point out here in verse 16 before we move on. And first of all, it says this, it's according to your eating. You may not be able or ready to spend a lot of time in the Word of God. You know, if I say, you know, why don't you read a chapter a day? And you're like, no, Charles, I can't do that. It's too much for me or whatever. I'm like, okay, that's fine. God's not going to look down at me and say, well, you're not reading as much as so-and-so, I'm not going to bless you. Right? No. What are you able to handle? See, the thing is not a matter of anything far as quantity, it's a matter of quality. I've told you before, I study the Word of God all different ways. There's times where I have my goal has been able to read through the whole Bible and to do it in a very quick amount of time. The quickest I've ever done it was 29 days reading through the Bible. And you're reading at a feverish pace. I'm not studying it, I'm reading it. And I'm reading it just to get the overview as quick as I can. I've read it in 2 months' time. I've done a chapter a day for our studies. I have done maybe 5 chapters a day. You know what I'm doing right now, my own personal reading? I've told you before, I'm doing 1 verse a day. My personal devotion this morning was in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. All right? That 1 verse. That's it. The issue is, what am I getting out of it? What am I opening my heart and mind for the Lord to show me? Whatever it is, it's according to your eating. It's not a matter of a comparison of, well, Kurt's reading all this, so I need to try to do what he's doing. No, what is the Lord laying on your heart? What is according to your eating? What you're able to handle? What you're able to do? All right? Like I said, I study my Bible all different kinds of ways. All right? That sort of thing. It's whatever you want to do. Wife and I, we go on vacation, we always do something to where we study out a book. She trusts me to, you know, get with God and say, hey, what are we going to study? She doesn't even know this yet, but we're going to be gone for like 8 days when we're in Texas, so we're going to do a chapter a day. We'll do the book of Malachi, 4 chapters in it, and then we're going to do the book of Colossians, 4 chapters in it. We'll both read it, and we'll both discuss among ourselves the things that the Lord has laid in our heart. That's something that we're going to spiritually eat while we're on vacation. It's something that we started a while ago in our marriage. You know, and it's always a fun time. It breaks up what we're different things that we normally study on our own. And so, but that's what we decide, that's what we're going to eat. All right? And it's not always the same thing every day. All right? And that's the thing I want to encourage you. I want you to daily be in the Word of God, but do it according to what you're ready to eat. The issue is the consistency of being in the Word daily, whether it's 1 verse, maybe you study out just 1 word, whatever it is, all right? You know, you may read a chapter and you get 1 thing out of that chapter, then, praise God, that's 1 thing that you can rely upon for the rest of the day and trust God and pray about it. Whatever your eating is, the issue is consistently daily being in the Word. I'd rather you read half a verse and do that every day. Then let's say, I will read a whole chapter, and then I'll let it go for another month, and then maybe I'll read another. You will get more out of reading half a verse a day, consistently, as opposed to, I'm just going to, you know, let me binge read, but then not touch the Bible again for a month. I know, maybe stepping on some toes or whatever, but I'm from experience, I'm laying this thing out. I'm telling you, it's the consistently of daily eating something, what you are able to eat. I'm going to give you something else, and I got to move on because this is going long here. But in verse 16, I want you to notice something. It says, I'm going to read this, I'm going to specifically talk about the men. It says, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. In other words, your family. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. So the man is supposed to gather the manna and have it not just for himself,
but also for his household. You know why we are in the problems that we have? Part of the reason why we have the problems we have in the great United States of America, in the world, because we have men not doing their biblical responsibility. You know, I get it, and sometimes, you know, I see it, and, you know, maybe it's some athlete or something like that or whatever, and they thank mom, they thank grandma, and even if they're, you know, they had a religious, let's say, upbringing or in the church, and it always seems like it's mom and mom. I hardly ever see, you know, I want to thank my dad for teaching me the Word of God. How often have you ever heard that on TV? And again, I hate, no, I don't hate it. It just needs to be said. A lot of the problems that we have in families and things like that is because we have men that, well, I guess it should be a Father's Day message I'm giving here, but it's not Father's Day. But they biologically father kids, but they don't parent them. They don't raise them. And it's the biblical responsibility for man to be the leader, the spiritual leader in the household. It doesn't mean that the women are inferior, that they're less intelligent. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. And it's like, you see right here that they are supposed to go out and gather, not just for themselves, but for their family. And it's the same thing in our doctrine. I want you to turn to Ephesians real quick, and then we've got to move on. In Ephesians chapter 5, first and foremost, we see a man's responsibility and how he's supposed to love his wife like Christ loved the church. And we're going to conveniently see that it has everything to do with the Word of God. All right? In Ephesians chapter 5, you pick it up in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, sacrifice, that he might sanctify and cleanse it," notice, "with the washing of water by the word." Another consumable in a sense that the Word of God is compared to, water. We have seen bread, we have seen meat, we have seen milk, and now we're seeing water, all right? And that's a husband's responsibility. And it goes on, it says in verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. All right, so that's a man's responsibility, the husband's responsibility to the wife. That's how you're supposed to love her. And then if you go over to chapter 6, notice what it says in verse 4. And again, it doesn't mean that the mother doesn't have this responsibility as well, but it specifically calls out the man to do this. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, after it tells the, you know, the children need to obey their parents in the Lord, first three verses in honor, in verse 4 it says this, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." A lot of the problems that we have today is because men are not gathering bread for their family. Not for themselves, not for their wives, and not for their children. And if people, if they're not growing up according to the Word of God, then that means, guess what's going to happen? The world's going to raise them. And you know how, what that's going to be like. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 16. Let's move on. Verse 17, and just to finish out here from verse 21, I'm going to go through this quickly, not really make much comment, but it says, "And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did met it," or measured it, "with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating." Think about that with your Word of God, all right? According to your eating, what you're ready to handle, that's what you need to do. Verse 19, it says, "And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted." Now, there's two things I want to point out here with this. It's like, again, you see, God says to Moses, "I'm going to give you manna to eat, and I'm also going to do that to prove you, to prove them. Are they going to follow my word or not?" And God told Moses, "Hey, collect of it every day according to what you're able to eat. Do not leave any of it until the morning." But some people didn't listen, because that's how we are as human beings. And what happened? It stank and it bred worms. I don't know about you, it sounds like it's fishing. Stink, stink bait, and worms. And you know what I feel about fishing, all right? You know, it's not my thing, but Arnold is trying to convert me, all right? That sort of thing. I went fishing twice, well, fishing once, well, twice with them. That sort of thing. And it was a good time. It was, the second time.
And he's like, I'm going to kill you, preacher. You need to wait until I'm done. All right, it's an inside joke story. But anyhow, they didn't listen. They didn't listen to the word by faith. In other words, they didn't say, Moses, don't leave of it until the morning. Because what happens in the morning? You're supposed to go out and get what? Fresh bread. Oftentimes as Christians, it's like, oh yeah, I remember I studied and I read the Word of God a month ago. Well, you know what? Okay, praise God, the Word of God is eternal and everything, but in all reality, it's like, you need fresh bread. Why are you relying upon something that you got yesterday? That's why God wants you to have a daily walk with Him, and so get fresh bread. All right. Yes, I still learn and remember the things that I've learned a day or two ago in the Word of God that the Lord showed me, but it's a matter of fresh bread. All right. Well, let me see what the Lord's going to give me today. And also, notice what it says in verse 21. It says, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. In other words, you had a limited time to go get your fresh bread. If you waited until the sun waxed hot, it's not going to be there. And you're missing out on your bread for that day. And you're going through that day without having that bread. Now, have you ever went without eating for a while? You get hangry. And it's like, why spiritually do we do that? See, God knows the things that we're going to have to deal with. And if we don't have that fresh bread, and it doesn't mean that you, again, I'm not telling you when you have to read, but for me, I try to do it the first thing in the beginning of the day for me. If I'm at work, like I was last night, then my break time, my lunch time, or whatever, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not eating just physically, I'm eating spiritually. That's what I'm going to do, because I may not have time to do it for the rest of the day. I'm going to do it then. Or when I'm off work, I get up in the morning, that's one of the first things I do. That's what I do. So I'm not telling you you have to do it at a certain time, but I'm just telling you, you need to make sure that you make it a priority, because here's what tends to happen when we don't. When we say, you know what, I'll get to it later. And all of a sudden, it's like, well, I got this errand, I got this chore, I got this to do, and so forth and so on, and blah, 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 blah. And next thing you know, it's the end of the day, and you know what? You're like, oh, man, I'm just tired. I got to go to bed. And you never get the bread that God had for you that day. And you miss out. And think about it. It's like, you can never get that day back. Gone. You missed out on what the Lord wanted to show you. And it might have been something that you really needed because of the whatever test or whatever situation or circumstance came up that day. You got to make sure you get it early. Get it quick. You go back to Exodus 16.3. Again, laying out the manner that they're supposed to do this again as far as getting the manna. In verse 22 it says this, and it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe or boil that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. Why? Because, again, that's according to how God's Word, how He laid it out. That was the manner of what you're supposed to do. On the sixth day, make sure you collect enough for the seventh day, because the seventh day is the Sabbath and the rest. You're not supposed to be out there. I'm going to give you enough food for both days, and it's not going to breed worms. It's not going to stink. But, again, it's that every day, they're in the Word every day. But for them, on that sixth day, they're supposed to collect enough for 2 days. All right? And again, it happened according to exactly how Moses laid out. In verse 25, it says this, and Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And I really, the Bible doesn't say, but I really wonder, the same people that went out the seventh day, I wonder if they're the same people that kept it up the other day when they were supposed to either eat it or get rid of it, and to see if they that they were going to be able to eat it without going out. I wonder. But you have people that disobeyed,
and trying to keep it past one day when they weren't supposed to, and yet people that disobeyed, but they went out on the Sabbath day to try to get it, and it wasn't anything there. Instead of learning by faith in the Word of God, they learn by experience. Now in the world, I'm sure you've heard this, experience is the best teacher. No, it's not. Learning by faith in the Word of God is the best teacher. You can save yourself a lot of heartache by just believing what the Word of God says. For by faith comes by hearing, and hearing, I should say, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. That's the best teacher. Right? And I get it. It's like, having that experience, okay, yeah, so forth and so on. But when it comes to when the Word of God lays out something, especially when it's that of a warning, it's best to learn by the faith of the Word of God and not by experience. Young Andrew, my son, living in Canada, had his tricycle. Love this story. We come back from the park, you know, he's got his little helmet on and everything like that. He's like 3 or 4, I don't know what he is. But and we live in an apartment building. Instead of going to the circle drive to go into the apartment building, he wanted to use his little tricycle and go up the stairs that leads to the circle drive into the building. I'm like, son, it's not going to work. But Dad, I want a bike. Blah, 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 blah. Son, it's not going to work. You're not going to be able to bike up those stairs. But I want to do it, Dad. Instead of listening to the Father's word by faith, you know what I said? Go for it. You're not going to listen to it? Go for it. I'm down there, gets it all lined up. Doesn't work, and you know what's going to happen. What's going to happen? The tears start coming. And I went down there as a good father. I told you so. You should listen to me. Alright? That sort of thing. It's a lesson for him because I want him to grow up, obviously, and he's grown up, he's an adult now and everything like that. But honestly, he doesn't live with us. I want him to follow God, followed by the faith of the Word of God, and avoid some experiences, because there's some experiences that you don't want to have. That's what we see right here. And sometimes God, he gives us his word, and then he tests us to prove us to see, are we going to follow, are we going to trust him by what the Word of God says? Are we just going to go about our own way to try to do something? We have someone in Israel that were doing that. We continue on through this. And let me pick it up. Verse 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, which is like a parsley, like an herb or a spice, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And again, it's one of those things that, amen, God's merciful. Alright? You got some people that didn't follow him. What does God do? He teaches them again. Alright? Give them the commandment again, that sort of thing. But you have this description in verse 31 of what this manna was like. You know, again, it's like an herb or like from the parsley area, is what this coriander seed. But I want you to notice it says at the end that it tastes was like what? Honey. And here we have it again. Another description of what the Word of God is. I won't take the time for you to go there, but in Psalm 119, verse 103, Psalm 119, 103, David describes the Word of God like it's sweet to my taste like honey. I mean, that's not a quote, that's just paraphrasing. But again, he's equating the Word of God to honey, sweetness. And that's what the Word of God should be. It shouldn't be bitter. It shouldn't be something that is dreading to get into. It should be sweet. The time that we spend with the Word of God, it should be a sweet time. Last point, and we'll be done here. In verse 32, it says this. I'm going to read down through here. It says, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded: fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness,
when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. So they're keeping this, as I described this point, as a memorial, something to remember. God's telling Moses, tell Aaron, saying, I want you to grab and get a pot of this manna and be kept so from generations to come they can see how I fed you in the wilderness. Verse 33, it says, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid up before the testimony to be kept. That testimony, as we're going to see, is the ark of the testimony. It's that piece of furniture as we get into building the tabernacle and the furniture. That's where God met with Moses and the nation of Israel when they built the tabernacle. That was in the Holy of Holies. I want you to take a sneak peek real quick and just go to Exodus chapter 25. So you see again from the Word of God that this testimony is referring to the ark. So Aaron's going to get a pot, which is made out of gold, which you're going to see here in a second, full of an omer of this manna, this bread, to be kept inside the ark, the testimony. In Exodus 25, you look down in verse 16, it says this, and thou shalt make verse 16, again, Exodus 25, 16, it says, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. You jump down to verse 21, same chapter. It says, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. A testimony, part of that is this manna. But how do we know that? Well, let's go to Hebrews real quick. One more time. I had you there earlier. But this time I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to look down in verse 4. Paul is relating to the Jews and dealing with the tabernacle and how it was set up. And again, we'll get into that in some great detail later in the book of Exodus. So I want you to know specifically what it says here. In Exodus chapter 9, down in verse 4, it says this. It says, speaking of the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant, it says, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. So you have this ark that had three things in there, and interesting enough, they're all things that deal with how Israel didn't follow the Lord. We already read how they didn't. There are some that didn't follow the manner of how they're supposed to collect the manna. So you have a pot of manna in there. It's a testimony of what God, how He fed them. But there's also this rebellion thing that happens with Aaron. They didn't want to say, well, how come Aaron is a leader? You know, I think so-and-so and so-and-so. And God proves that, you know. And then, of course, you have the Ten Commandments. What happened when, as we will see in Exodus, when Moses came off the mountain, Israel was sinning. And what does Moses do with the Ten Commandments? Busts them, breaks them. All right? And so, it's an interesting study in the Word of God. I don't have time to get into it all, but you have, I'm going to say this, and then you can study it, you can ask me any question after Bible study. You have an ark, which we just read, that had all three of those things. Manna, pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and Ten Commandments. Probably the broken Ten Commandments, that's why you have the mercy seat that covers it, God's mercy. But then you have another ark, which we'll see as we come through Exodus, that only has the Ten Commandments in it. Even Solomon refers to that when he builds the temple, that specifically says the ark that's in the temple, only thing it has in there is the Ten Commandments. So think about that for a while. That's what I love about the Word of God. Incredible puzzle. So there's what I'm saying, basically, there's more than just one ark. All right. But what we're seeing here and what we need to understand for today is that this manna, a picture of the Word of God, is to be kept for generations to come. And the manna is what? It's a picture of the Word of God. And so what you have here is, even in this little story here, how God is going to keep or preserve His Word for the generations to come. Last reference we're going to look at today to finish up is Psalms. That's what I want, not Philippians. Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 12. Verses 6 and 7, very important verses to understand here. It says this, the words, plural, every word of God, the words of the Lord are pure words. There's nothing corrupt, there's nothing changed or anything like that. They're pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, again, we know what happens if when they collect the manna on a daily basis, and if they left any of it the next day, what happened? It stank. It had worms. With the exception of when they collect it for 2 days, on the sixth day, for the seventh day. So, Moses has Aaron collect this manna, put it in a pot, to be kept for generations to come. Which means it didn't stink, it didn't breed worms, it was preserved. And you have a picture of what God does with us today. Because you have a lot of people and Bible scholars who said, oh, the Word of God is without error in the originals. Which means they don't believe they actually have 100% the pure Word of God now. Well, I do. Because of what it says in the Word of God itself. He's preserved it for me, and specifically in the English language, in the KJV. All right? Pure. Unadulterated, no corruption whatsoever, preserved for me, for all of these generations in the past and to come. Preserved. And again, it's just, it's a marvel as far as God and His Old Testament and how it pictures and the things that relate to us. But just to finish up real quick, we see that again in verse 35, that again, God is going to feed them for 40 years. That's what it says. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Just laying out the measurements of what that is. An omer, again, is 2 quarts and so forth. You can easily look that sort of thing up. But my point in verse 35, Israel had manna until they got to the promised land. It wasn't until they got to the promised land that God stopped them from having manna. You can see that in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 12. What does that mean for us? Well, we're not promised land. But as Christians, in a sense, what's our promised land? It's being in heaven. And so as the nation of Israel had manna until they got into the promised land, guess what? Every day, day by day, we need to have the Word of God until we die or till the rapture of the church happens. Whatever comes first, that's what I need to feed on spiritually until that point in time. And again, there's a lot that I know we covered in this chapter and this lesson and so forth, but the main thing that you got to walk away today is the importance of having a daily, consistent walk in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for the things that you have shown us. I pray that something was said that would work in every one of our hearts. Starting with me, Lord. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved and how much we've studied in the Word of God. As we've seen, it's a matter of doing it. And Lord, I pray that you speak to each and every one of us. You meet us where we are at, just like the nation of Israel is supposed to collect the manna according to their eating, according to what their ability, what they're able to do. Lord, I pray that this message, your Word, Lord, will work in all of our hearts to where we are at. Meet us where we're at and help us to be obedient to your Word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.